Let's talk for a minute, and this is, I think, a real practical study. Let me just show you some things we've been doing. We started with our study, and we wanted to look at the whole idea of discipleship, and we began by making the contrast between being a believer and being a disciple. Now, we go over this a lot because I think it is so important, because there are people who teach that unless you've given up your life, unless you're serving Jesus, you can't be a Christian. And basically, it's a work salvation. But we realize that there is a great contrast between being a believer and being a disciple. Being a believer costs us absolutely nothing. It's the gift of God. It comes simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Being a disciple costs us everything. It costs us our lives. We're willing to lay down our lives for Christ. We talked a little bit about some characteristics of being a disciple, and we spent some time looking at that as a person who loves God and who obeys the Word of God, and they love others, and they're faithful. Those were characteristics. We said, look at your life. Then last time, we really got into the whole idea of becoming a disciple. How does that happen? And we said there were two key verses. There were Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 was one of the key things that basically said, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. That's what we do. Stop being conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the step that we must make, I don't think since I've been here at Countryside in 10 years, that especially in a class like that, that I have actually challenged people to make that decision. And we have been doing that in this class so far. If you do not, first of all, we're praying that everyone in this room has already trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what we're praying, and almost in a sense assuming. We've come together as believers. We already know Jesus Christ. The real question is, are we going to be disciples of Christ? Are we going to let our lives count for Him? And that takes us to those verses that we saw last week, becoming a disciple. That's little section C there under number one. And that is Romans 12, where we offer our lives. And so I challenge any one of you who already know Christ as Savior, if you have never come to that point in your life where you say, I want my life to count for Christ. I'll go anywhere, do anything, whatever you want me to do. That's what I want. That is the decision. You offer yourself as a sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. It's not like the Old Testament where they would take animals and kill them. Those were dead sacrifices. In the New Testament, we're a living sacrifice. We saw a second part to that. Not only do we make that decision, but then there's that second part, which is the Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where he said, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, three things that we do. First of all, we lay anything aside that's going to slow us down. We run with endurance day after day, moment by moment. We live the Christian life. It's the daily grind of just living for the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our focus on Him. Three things. Get anything out of your life that's going to slow you down. Number two, run with patience. It's not a sprint. It is your life. And number three, keep your focus on Christ. Those are the things we've talked about. Now, we're talking very practical things here. We who know Christ as Savior, we realize that salvation is a gift, but discipleship costs us. We realize that a disciple is one who loves God, who loves others, who obeys the Word, who is faithful. We realize that becoming a disciple, we have to offer our lives, and then on a daily basis, as we run that race, looking unto Jesus, we're laying aside anything that may be slowing us down. That's the way it is. Now, what we want to do is get real practical, because now we're going to look at God's plan. How does this happen? And we said there are two aspects. There's the commission and there's the fulfilling the commission. And all of this ties back into the local body. Because as we've come together this morning, we're coming to a church. We're coming we are the church. We're coming together as believers, uniting together for a purpose. That is to be equipped and trained. And as we're equipped and trained, our goal is to fulfill God's plan of making disciples. There is the commission. And there is fulfilling the commission. And as we said last week, and you've heard me say it many times, you might even get tired of me saying it, but I want you to understand that at Countryside, we have two key passages that we call our theme verses, and they tie in to the commission and to the fulfilling the commission. The commission and those famous verses that we call theme verses for our church is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's called the Great Commission. And then we have some other verses which help us fulfill the commission, and that's Ephesians 4. We normally have always listed it as Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. In reality, you want to say it, it's Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is that entire passage. That's how that ties together. That's why at Countryside, we have 4:12 groups based on Ephesians 4, 12, which says, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's where we are. Now, what we want to do this morning is we want to look at section 2. We're getting practical. We've talked about, okay, what is a disciple? What's the characteristics of a disciple? How do we become one? We offer our lives. We live for Jesus. Now, how does all this work within the body? What are we supposed to do? In fact, we realize as disciples, we're supposed to make disciples. How does this work? Well, this is what we're going to see in this aspect of the Great Commission. You know, the commission, when you think about the Great Commission, it's found Matthew 28, and I think I told you to go ahead and turn there. You can, but let me tell you, it's found in some other places. Let me read something to you. Don't turn there, but this is Luke. And I'll turn this off. Luke 24 also gives the Great Commission. And let me tell you what he says. Listen, this is Jesus speaking. He said to them, "These are the words which I told you while I was with you." He said everything had to be fulfilled. He then opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And then he said, "It is written that Jesus Christ must suffer and rise again." It was written that Jesus had to die and rise again. And then that the forgiveness of sin, the change of mind should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. He said, we've got to go out and to all people tell them about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tell them that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. That's called the Great Commission. That's found in Luke 24. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told them the same thing. He said, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost part of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's what you're going to do. The witnesses. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, go into all of the world and proclaim the gospel to every place. John's gospel, right at the very end, John writes and says, there are many things that Jesus did, but these things were written so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, you might have life in His name. The whole idea is that we're to tell people that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who died on the cross and paid for sin, and whoever will trust Him will have eternal life. Over and over we find we have a responsibility as these ones who are set apart for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. We're the ones. Now, what is the commission? We saw it a little bit in Luke. We saw it a little bit in Mark. We saw it a little bit in Acts. We saw it in 2 Corinthians. We've seen it in some other places. Now, let's look at the famous place, and that is Matthew 28. So go ahead and turn there. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we call the Great Commission. Now, remember what we said in our class? If you've got a question... Yeah.
What's the reference to Luke 24?
Okay, Luke 24, 44 through... I think it's the end of the chapter, but 44... Well, real quickly, just 44 through 48 is that exact passage where he taught them and then told them to go out. So we've got the Great Commission is not just in Matthew 28 as we would naturally think, but it's also in Luke, it's also in John, it's also in Mark, it's also in Acts. Now what we want to do is look at this, and as I said a while ago, if you've got questions, comments, input, anything, raise your hand, because that's what we want to do. We want to have interaction. In fact, if possible, I'll think of some questions to ask so we can have some interaction. But this is the Great Commission. This is what we think about. Let's see how it fits together in what we're supposed to do. Now, let's think about what's happened. Here was Jesus. He began a ministry when he was about 30 years old, and he began to go around, and suddenly people began to follow him. Crowds began to follow him. He got close with some of the people, and one night he went up on top of a mountain, prayed all night, came back down, and chose 12 guys, brought them with him, and they became known as his disciples, his learners, his mathetes is the Greek word. And it means one who learns, one who follows another. And so he spent 3 to 3.5 years on a ministry, and then... right at the very end, as planned, he had told his men 5 times, I'm going 5 different places in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be handed over to the Gentiles, I'll be put to death, and then I will rise again 3 days later. He told them this over and over, and they kept going, I don't know what he's talking about. They didn't get it. They didn't get it because they kept thinking, okay, he's the king. Now, we are not sure how he's going to rule this thing, but and in fact, I wish he'd hurry up and start. In fact, he's not acting very much like a king, but he's supposed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What they got mixed up is he had to die first and reign second. The first time Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to die for us. The second time he comes to this earth, he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. He comes as the sword and the word of God, and he is called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, they didn't get all this. They watched him die. They ran off. They thought, what happened? The whole thing fell apart. We thought he was the one. In fact, there was a couple of guys who were disciples who were walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem, about 5 or 6 miles, a little bitty place. They were walking, and Jesus appeared with them. They didn't know it was Jesus because it says he veiled it. And he said, what y'all talking about? And they said, we don't know. And he said, why are y'all so sad? And they said, you don't know? And he said, no, what are y'all talking about? He said, we thought Jesus of Nazareth would be the Messiah and it would pay for sin, would do everything. And he's been killed. It's been 3 days. Before it was over, he revealed himself to them and they saw him and they went running back and they said, we just saw him. And Peter said, we saw him too. You can't know he's alive. And he was alive and he walked on the earth for 40 days and somewhere in a 40-day time period, in Galilee. Now, see, here's some things you may get mixed up. When you see this Great Commission, Matthew 28, you may think it's the same place as in Acts, where right at the end of talking to them, all of a sudden he's taken up and everybody watches him go. Not the same place. Great Commission, this part takes place in Galilee. That takes place on the Mount of Olives. That's two different places. Somewhere in that 40-day time period after Jesus rose from the dead and walked on this earth, he gathered his guys together and he gave them this commission. And this commission applies to us because this is the commission of every one of us who know Christ as Savior. Every one of us not only who know Christ as Savior but are disciples, we have the responsibility, the privilege to make disciples. Let me ask a question. Who in your life, right now, if you had to stop right this second, who in your life are you impacting for Christ? Who are you impacting? You must say, who are you telling about Christ? Who are you discipling? Who are you showing what Scripture means? Who are you helping train? Who are you meeting with? You might say, well, nobody. Well, what are we supposed to do? Let's see what it is. Look at the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus has finished right at the end of his 3-year ministry. He has already died and paid for sin. He's about to return to the Father. He's going to give this Great Commission. And as we see it, there are three parts to it. I want you to look at it. Three aspects. He talks about an authority. He talks about command. The command. And then he talks about a comfort. These three things fit together. Now, at Countryside, we've probably studied this at different ways and different times and different places numerous times. Some of this you know. Do not let the familiarity of something like this stop you from listening carefully and being challenged by God's Word on what we're supposed to do. It's real easy when we know things to say, oh, I know that. I read Matthew 28 100 times. Look at it as if this is the first time you see this. He has the authority, the command, and the comfort. Let's look at the authority. It's found in Matthew 28:18. Look what it says. Look at verse 16. I just want to show you where it is. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. By the way, let me ask you a question. What mountain? Anybody know where Galilee is? Up around Galilee, there's the Sea of Galilee, and there's that northern part and everything. What mountain? It says a mountain Jesus designated. Do anybody remember Jesus designating a mountain? Well, could be. Could be. We're not sure where that was. Some people say it was in the northern part of Israel, possibly when he was transfigured. Some people say it might have been in the southern part. We don't know. Maybe that was it. What else? Any other suggestions? You're one of the disciples, and we've got to go find the mountain that Jesus designated. Which one was it? Well, the Mount of Olives is in the southern part. The Mount of Olives is by Jerusalem. This is in Galilee. Could it have been where he gave the Sermon on the Mount? That's in Galilee. In fact, that's by the Sea of Galilee. Could be. Could be the Mount of Transfiguration. Could be some other. Could be Mount Tabor, which is way up. Could be anywhere where he told them. He just didn't tell us in this passage where he told them. But it says, the 11 disciples receded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. We don't know. And when they saw him, they worshipped somewhere doubtful. Now, I want you to see the very first aspect of the authority of this commission. Watch what it says. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, as Jesus is speaking and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The first thing I want you to see is that Christ is the authority. He's the authority for this great commission. All authority has been given to him. He has all the power. He has all the authority. Do you realize when we think that we're going to go out and represent Jesus, that we're the authority? You know, I know some pastors who think they're the authority. They're not the authority. You're not the authority. Jesus is the authority. He's given us a written revelation, and bottom line, whatever we say better be found right there, or else it doesn't count for very much, because opinions don't mean much. But the authority of Jesus Christ does. And when we say we're going out in the authority of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, everything was made by him and for him, and everything holds together through him. He is the authority. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the sustainer. He holds everything together. He is the authority. So Jesus says, all authority. Now notice, all authority has been given to me in both heaven and on earth. He's saying everywhere. I am the authority is what he's saying. You remember, what does the name I am mean? Because he calls himself the I am. What does it mean? Well, yeah, it can come from the Hebrew Hayah, which is I am in Hebrew, but then there's the name Yahweh, which we call Jehovah or God, is a subset of that basically. What does I am mean? When he called himself I am. Yeah, he does. And he's saying I am the what? The ever, not the one, not the I was, and not the I will be, but the I am. I always am. He's eternal, and that's why he calls himself that. He says, all authority has been given to me. Because I control it all. I made it. In fact, Ephesians 1, let me just read this to you. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, if you just want to. It says, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rules and authority and power and dominion, that at his name, that his name is named not only in this age, but also the age to come. Everything has been put in subjection under his feet. Everything. That's why Jesus Christ can say, I am the authority. And so he came up and talked to his guys and said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Everywhere, he is the authority. And so when we go out as his representatives, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ. Just remember, when you go out, you're not the authority. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to convince anybody of anything. You are taking the message. It's God who is the authority. It's God who is bringing people to himself. It is God who is working in people's lives. We're just the messengers. We're just the ambassadors for Christ. And so we don't have to go out there and afraid. Well, how am I going to convince these people? You're not, by the way. You just got the message of salvation, the message of Jesus. And so he says, all authority has been given to him. He is the authority. Now, what is the command? It's found in Matthew 28, basically verse 19 and 28. Listen to it. Let's just read it. He says, here it is. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, we call that the Great Commission. And when you look at that, sometimes you look at it and it looks like a whole bunch there, and it is, but there's only one command in that whole little section. It looks like there's a bunch, but there's only one, and that is make disciples. Now, my New American Standard says, go therefore and make disciples. And you might say, well, it says go. Isn't that a command? And what about baptizing them in the name of the... That's a command. Well, in reality, the only command, the only thing in the imperative, which is a command, is make disciples. All the rest are what we call participles, and they're present active. They're going, as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, make disciples. So the bottom line that we find in this thing, the command, is to make disciples. Make those, in a sense... Now, think about it. Discipleship involves two things, evangelism and training. Because we talk about being a disciple as one who has come to know Jesus Christ and one who is growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, one whose life is counting for Christ. He didn't say, go out and make Christians. He didn't go out and say, let's just lead people to Christ. See, most of the time we think of the Great Commission as evangelism. We say we got to go out and tell people about Jesus. That's just part of it. That's really only half of it. The Great Commission is evangelism and training, which results in disciples. Jonathan.
Okay, if it's saying in the Greek, as you're doing this, mm-hmm. as you're doing this, mm-hmm. did he command them earlier to do those?
That was the idea of all of the as tie in with the making disciples are all in the same tense. So it's the idea of when you go out, as you are going, as you are doing this, as you are doing this, make disciples. It's all taking place at the same time. You're asking, did he give them a previous command? Is that
right? To baptize and to
do all these things, teach them and train them. Right. Well, there were different times that he had sent them out and brought them back. One time he sent them out and he said, only go to the house of Israel, only go to the Jewish people. That's all you can go to. Now he is bringing them together and he says, now what I want you to do, I want you to go throughout the whole world. In Acts he tells them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Here he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. I want you to go. As you are going, I want you to make disciples. As you are baptizing them, as you are teaching them. Here he doesn't even give them a location. He just says, go. And the idea is, as you are going out. So, does that help any?
As far as baptizing here, mm-hmm. you know, a lot of people say, well, because he commanded them to go out and baptize, mm-hmm. to become a Christian, you have to be baptized. Mm-hmm.
Well, some people look at that. He's using the term going and baptizing all as the whole salvation process, because baptized means to identify with Christ. That's what he's really saying. He says, go out, lead people to Christ, identify them with me, and then teach them and train them. We'll talk about it in just a second as we go, because we're going to look at going, baptizing, and teaching. We'll look at them in a little more detail. Anything else? Okay, think about it. He says, here's the command. It is to make disciples. What's a disciple? Just a believer? No, a disciple is one who has trusted Christ and then whose life, who has taken up the cross to follow Jesus. So we're not talking about, in fact, our goal and purpose, think about it. If the goal was just evangelism, all that a church would ever do is give the gospel week after week after week. If that was all our goal is, we would not care if anybody ever understood the Bible or grew, because see, the goal is just to lead people to Christ. But that's not what he says do. He doesn't say just make Christians. He says make disciples, which means lead people to Christ and then train them and equip them where they're to the point where they say, I want my life to count for Christ, my gifts, my talents, my life, and they live for Jesus Christ. They take up their cross and they follow. That's the plan. So here's the command. It is to make disciples. And he has three different aspects. How? Going, baptizing, and teaching. Now remember what we said, that discipleship is really twofold. It's evangelism and training. And these first two, going and baptizing, that's the evangelism part. And then the teaching is the training part. Now, let's look at this carefully. He says, my Bible says, go therefore. Literally it says, as you are going. Now, realize that as believers, we do two things. We've talked about this before right at the start of the study. We say we come together. We're gathered, and we worship, and we're trained, and we do all these things. And then we are scattered, and we go out in this community. And the primary purpose that when we're scattered is evangelism. See, let me show you. According to the Bible, we have to get our philosophy of ministry. How are we going to do things? You may have grown up in churches where the philosophy of ministry is that every Sunday morning, the pastor teaches evangelistic sermons. Over and over presenting the gospel, because they feel like the purpose of their church is for their believers to bring in the lost people to church on Sunday morning, and the pastor, by his messages, are going to lead them to Christ. That's what a lot of people think. I think that the Bible talks about that when we gather, we come together to worship as believers and to be equipped and trained. And when we go out in this community, that is where we do our evangelism. That doesn't mean that there aren't unbelievers who come, and that doesn't mean every Sunday or many Sundays we'll present the gospel as clear as possible, especially if the passage deals with it. But as a whole, when we come together, it is worship and training. When we scatter it out, it is evangelism and service. And so here as we are going, because the truth is, I started to do this, I'm not going to do this, but I thought about saying, okay, how many in here are Christians? But I bet you almost every person would go this. Okay, I said, well, then who are we going to evangelize today? One person? So 500 come on a Sunday morning, but there's two people here that aren't Christians, and the whole message is directed to them, and the rest of you guys sit there and saying, give it to him, give it to him. I hope they trust, because that's why I came today, sitting here in this suit, which I didn't want to wear, and this message has nothing to do with me, because that guy's talking to two people who came who don't know Christ. And that's the purpose of our church. No, the purpose of our church when you come together is for the Word of God to be taught clearly so we can understand it. And as believers, we can be equipped and trained so we can grow. And then we go out into the community, and as we come in contact with these people, we share our faith. So he says, as you are going. And the truth is, most of them, they're not here. Most of the believers are in here. They're out reading the paper, drinking coffee. When we get to drink coffee, we just don't get to read the paper. We get to read the Bible. We read it later or earlier, whichever. When we think about going out, let me tell you two things. I know time's running out, but two things. Sometimes we think that what we're supposed to do is, oh man, I mean, it's door to door, and you got to work this thing up. And what we mean by going out is you go home and you get some tracts and you just look at the neighborhood and you go, you know. This is it, man, because I am scared to death, and it said go, and I'm going. You know, the thing about what we don't realize is sometimes that's okay. Sometimes there are times that you may say, hey, I'm going to go knock on a few doors. Not very often we do that, but sometimes we might say that. But most of the time, it's who does God bring in your path on a daily basis? your next door neighbor, your friends, the people you work with, your roommates, the people in your class, the people in the office, you come in contact with these people. It's called lifestyle evangelism. There's nothing wrong that when the opportunity permits, you share your faith. It may be a one-time contact, but a lot of the things we're going to do is on a daily basis, we come in contact with the people. As we are going out into the world, we share our faith. The second thing is, it says baptizing. We said baptizing literally means identifying. It means bringing in union. And that whole concept is that when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, Romans chapter 6 says we're placed in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 says we're placed in the body of Christ. And so when you see the term baptizing, don't always think of water baptism. A lot of people do, but did you realize most of the references to baptizing in the New Testament aren't dealing with water at all? They're dealing with the union with Jesus Christ, placed in union with Him. So when He says baptizing, He not only was talking about identifying them, He may have been talking about also ritually baptizing them, because that was one of the first things they did. Every time somebody trusted Christ, one of the first things they would do was baptize them, showing publicly their identification with Christ. It had nothing to do with their salvation. Never has, never will. Paul said in Romans and 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is what saves, the death and resurrection of faith in Him. Baptism is a picture of that, and it shows others that you have trusted Christ. So he says, what? How do you do it? You go out, you lead them to Christ, identify with them with Christ, and then look at number three, teaching. He says, teaching them to observe all I have commanded. Notice he didn't say, teaching them all I commanded you. He said, teaching them to observe, which literally means teaching them to obey. This is where we get into the training aspect of it. The whole purpose is when we come together is to teach each other the Bible. Whatever your gifts and talents are, there are some people who have the gift of teaching. They usually get classes and they teach people. Other people have different gifts. But the truth is, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's in a class like this, you, whatever information, whatever truths you know, you're to take those truths and you're to teach others. You're to take other believers and you're to say, let's meet together, let's talk about the Bible, and let's disciple one another. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, he said, take the things that I have taught you, entrust those to faithful people so they can teach others also. That whole plan is for me and you to teach people so they can turn around and teach other people so they can turn around and teach other people. That's what at Countryside we call our 412s. But let me tell you, you don't have to be in a 412 to do that. You can meet with any other believer and you say, hey, let's get together and let's talk about the Bible. Let's make sure we know the gospel and how to present it and the security and how do we get in the Bible for ourselves and what about prayer and a quiet time and all it, what's the purpose of the church? We need to know all those things so we can pass those on. That's the plan. So here's the commission. He said, first of all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. We're not the authority He is. Second, here's the command, and it is to make disciples. How? As you are going, as you are identifying them with Christ, as you are teaching them to observe all that He had commanded. Now, my favorite person in the Old Testament that kind of ties this whole thing together is Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it said Ezra had purposed that he would know the Bible, that he would practice it, and he would teach others. And that's what we do. We know it, we live it out, and we pass it on to other people. That's the plan. Going, baptizing, teaching. Going, leading to Christ, and then teaching and training. Now, we've seen the authority, it's Christ. We've seen the commission to make disciples. Finally, here's something. Because you say, okay, I think I got it. First of all, you've talked about what's a disciple and what's a believer. And being a disciple means giving my life, and so I'm ready. I'm going to do that. And then you've said, now I've got a commission. I'm supposed to go out and make disciples, going, leading people to Christ, teaching them. I'm afraid. This is a spiritual battle. We're talking about going out to people who are going to look at you and everything else. What do you do? Well, there's a comfort. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, when you go out, you're not going out by yourself. In fact, He's going out before you. He is going out, and the power of the Holy Spirit is already out there bringing people to Himself, and you are just an instrument. And as you go out as His representative, He is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What shall we fear? He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, till I come back and get you and bring you to be with me, and then you'll always be with me. And this is the comfort. We are going into a fallen, hostile world. We're going into a world that believes just the opposite. See, we believe things like, we believe there's certain things right and wrong. And the world says, well, things are kind of relative. What's right for you is right for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for you. But what that may be different for me. No, we say, no, the Bible has rights and wrongs. You're going out into a world that doesn't want to follow Jesus Christ, doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, more or less, follow His precepts, His commands, His teachings. It's a hostile world. But what's so incredible is that God is working in those people's lives. And as you live your life, God is going to bring people into your life, and you're going to share with them, and they're going to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's just the beginning. Because often we lead people to Christ and we go, thank you, I'll see you someday. Wait a minute, what are they going to do? They're a baby. They just were born. Just were born again. Who's going to disciple them? Who's going to bring them up? You are. I don't know how. Well, that's what we're supposed to know. That's why we take the truths we know and we go out there and we lead them to Christ and then we teach them. Remember, He is always with us. When you walk on the campus, He's with you. When you go to somebody's room in the dorm, He's with you. When you're in the office and you have the opportunity to share, He's with you. When somebody comes over to your house knocking on your door, He's with you. You have Jesus Christ, He says, I am with you. When you're sitting down one-on-one with someone and you're beginning to teach them, they've trusted Christ and you're saying, I'm not sure exactly what to teach him, but I think what I'm going to do is start off with what exactly is the gospel. He's with you. You don't have to be afraid. He says, all the authority is in Christ. Go make disciples. How? As you go, as you lead them to Christ, as you teach and train them, and just remember, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always with us. Jesus Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but in Christ you can do all things. That's the first bell or the second bell? That's the second bell. Whoa. Boy, I'm having fun. Are y'all having fun? All right. Okay, anyway, don't answer that. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He's the authority. Make disciples as you go, as you identify, as you teach them. And just remember, He's always with you. Here's our, you might say, our command or our applications would be, let's realize, first of all, as we've seen over and over, there's a distinction between being a disciple and being a believer. And I pray and I hope that every one of us in this room are believers. And then I pray and hope that if not now, very soon, everyone in this room will be a disciple. That they'll want their lives to count for Jesus Christ. Second, let's understand our commission. We go in God's authority, not our authority. We're to make disciples as we are going, leading them to Christ and teaching them. And we have the comfort that He is always with us. I pray you have a vision for discipleship. That you realize that's what it's about. Don't stop with the fact that, oh, I think I'm supposed to lead people to Christ. No. That's just part of it. You're supposed to make disciples. But there's a truth here. Before you're really going to make disciples, you need to be a disciple. So that's my prayer. Okay, let's pray. If we'll have any questions or anything, we'll deal with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the Great Commission. And as we look at it, Lord, we know that You are the authority, and we are thankful for that. And we know that You have told us to make disciples as we go and as we lead people to Christ and as we teach them and train them. That's making disciples. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, we know that You are always with us, and we don't have to be afraid. We know we're in a battle. It is a spiritual battle. It is a fallen world, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and all of those things. But we know, Lord, that You are with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. What shall we fear? We know that in Christ we can do all things. And so, Lord, we just ask You to use us. Lord, I pray for the believers here. That I pray, first of all, Lord, that everyone has already trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. If there were to be even one person in our group this morning who has never trusted Christ, I pray right now they'll trust Him. They believe that He died for them and rose again, and that salvation is simply by faith. It's all in Jesus. But Lord, I pray for all of us who have already, and I pray every one of us have trusted Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we will look at our lives and make the decision to be disciples. And then as we do that, we'll understand the Great Commission, that we are to go out and we are to make more disciples. But it's in Your authority, and it's in Your power, and it's in Your comfort. And Lord, may we do it. May we have a vision to see people come to know Christ and be trained and equipped to be able to do the same thing. Lord, thank You for that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.